I think from a very early age is that we find ourselves, I remember when I was in baseball, Little League baseball, you know, you had a tryout. And so you find yourself having to try out for different things so that you can qualify. They're athletes, they're training, I mean, strenuously, you know, vigorously, daily. That's what they do. What? They want to qualify just to, you know, be able to get into the Olympics. And then after they get into Olympics, then they got to qualify in different meets. And then one little thing, I mean, Susan was pointing that to me when we were talking about this, and he says, you know, if the guy who's doing a particular stroke, whether it's a breast stroke, whether it's a, you know, this stroke or whatever in that competition, you know, what's his name, that Phelps, who got the so many gold medals and everything else. I mean, if he were to incorrectly do one of his strokes and stuff like that, they would disqualify him just that quickly. I mean, think about all that you go through and to be disqualified in just, you know, for doing one thing wrong. And for that person who's trained 4+ years maybe and gets to the, you know, and maybe has a false start and is disqualified just because he's got a false start. And so in our lives, we grow up and we're almost trained and indoctrinated about always having to do to qualify. There's two ways of qualifying. We have the world's ways of qualifying, okay? That's what we've been talking about, basically, is that we have to do in order to qualify, in order to obtain, in order to, you know, feel good about ourselves. And then that's paralleled in itself with the Old Testament, that the law was given, and then you maintain the law, then things go good for you. So that's based totally on our performance, on our doing, on our works. And it's the old creation type manner, okay? Then there's also the New Testament of qualifying, and the new creation is based on what is accomplished through Jesus Christ already. His accomplishments. We qualify because he qualified us. So it's based on receiving what he's already done, not our achieving. In the Old Testament, when there was a person at that certain time of the, you know, going before the high priest, he would bring his offering, basically the lamb. Okay, he was supposed to bring the lamb too. And what was it? How did the high priest then proceed?
He examined the lamb.
Here's the man over here. Here's the lamb over here. He examined the lamb. He didn't ever even have to look at the man. The man was the one who sinned. The man was the one who was bringing the lamb. The high priest never examined him. He always examined the lamb. When we partake of God's the communion, when it says that many people do it and do it incorrectly, what are we examining? Are we examining ourselves? Are we examining the Lamb? Let's go to Romans, if you would, please. And somebody, could you read Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 for me, please?
For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, though one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many would be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Mm-hmm. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. By one man, talking about Adam, and then talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about Adam, talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's the last Adam. and he's the one who fulfilled it all for us. So looking at him as being that one, and as it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through him. It's not through us. It's the faith of God. It's the faith of Jesus. If we just believe just a little bit in him and what he's already done for us, he's got it covered. He's got it taken care of in every aspect. It doesn't matter how we look at this, you know, this world of ours, how we look at our lives, how we look at our circumstances. He's got it covered no matter what. From what angle, we'll take and examine. Because he's already taken care of it once and for all. That new covenant is between God Almighty and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It's not between God and man, as it was in the Old Testament, but now it's between God and his beloved Son. That man doesn't have any part of it. He can't ruin it. He can't, you know, what he does, what he doesn't do. It can't impact it. It can't change it. How really blasphemous I would be thinking that I could do something that would entitle me to be thought of as righteous before God. That what Jesus did on the cross is not enough, and that I could do something more that would be enough. Now that, if we start thinking about on that line, when Satan comes against us and tries to get us, you know, to thinking, well, you got to do this, and you got to do this so Daddy will love you, or you got to do this so he'll accept you, or you got to do this, you know, you can shut his mouth real quick by saying, we're not going there. Jesus has already done it for me. And as 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know, as Paul said, know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did it all. He did it all. We are able to achieve because we're able to receive what he's already done. We don't have to achieve so that we can receive. We can now receive because of what he's already achieved. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, it is by the righteousness of God and the faith of Christ. Again, it doesn't even require our own faith. It's the faith of Christ. It's our believing in what he's already done in his redemptive work for us in everything. So, what does it take to have great faith? What does it take to have great faith? We can take a look at three persons. First of all, the centurion soldier. He was a soldier. He was a Roman soldier. He wasn't Israelite. But he knew what he was entitled to because he believed in Jesus. We found the woman with the issue of blood. Here's a woman, issue of blood. She was a woman that by the law, she could have been stoned to death. She had no rights. She people couldn't touch her, and she couldn't touch people. She could have been stoned there. But she knew what she was entitled to because she believed in Jesus. And the third woman, Canaanite woman, here she is. She wasn't qualified herself. Again, wasn't qualified, wasn't an Israelite, but she knew what she was entitled to. We're looking at the Lamb. We're not looking at ourselves. And God has already provided for us somehow, some way. But he's already done it. And we got to keep ourselves in remembrance because we are qualified. Amen. Because not we have made ourselves qualified. Not we ourselves made ourselves righteous. But he has already qualified us in that manner. James 1:22, a doer of the word is one who walks in the realization that Jesus has provided everything that he needs. A doer of the word. Now, I know you probably have heard it on the radio or something like that, and it's the Paul Harvey. Now, for the rest of the story, my wife says.
So the only ones that didn't really qualify in the Bible were the Pharisees. And that's because they based their qualification on what they could do.
the Pharisees had this idea that they had to be afraid of God, that somehow there was wrath attached, and they did a lot of things. They created a lot of rules out of fear. Why do you think they were even at the baptism? It's because, well, maybe I might miss something. I need to be here. They had come to be baptized, but they did everything out of fear because they thought that they would be punished. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, so it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but they have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Fear of God is a man-made tradition. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." Babies in Christ are those who have their knowledge in the law. Hebrews chapter 5, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." He is a baby. If you're not skillful in what he's done for you and what you've received from him, you will never be able to grow past a baby stage. A baby is someone that's weak. They have to be fed milk, but that doesn't produce a strong body. As they get older, they have to begin to eat solid food because that's what makes a strong body. And so long as you're eating anything that's connected with what you have to do to achieve a sense of belonging, you'll never grow up. If you're not skillful in righteousness, the enemy can drop you in your tracks. And all he has to do is point his finger at something that's connected to your performance. And every one of us have something that's connected to our performance that he can drop you in your tracks with. What Satan wants to do is to separate you from what God has done for you, from what Jesus has done for you. He wants to get your mind off of the Lamb and get your mind on yourself. Because if he can get your mind off of the Lamb, he can begin to probe that open wound and drop you in your tracks. The Holy Ghost's job is to say, "I've provided everything. Jesus has provided everything. You are an awesome daughter. You are a son of God that has favor with him." And if you begin to say things that are the opposite, then you're always going to walk under condemnation. You're never going to be free from that thing that just keeps you feeling like you can't have what God really wants you to have because it's based on yourself. And he said, "But he is in danger of everlasting damnation." And we always look at that scripture and we think, "Oh, God will send me to hell forever if I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit." But do you know what the word Satan means? The name means accuser. And the word damnation means accusation and condemnation. Jesus is trying to set you free from the one that's continually accusing you, the one that's continually causing you to feel like you don't deserve it. Satan is the accuser. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him wouldn't perish. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world." He's not the one that's trying to bring you under accusation. Satan flips the thing. See, he makes us think that God is the one that's looking at me. God's the one that sees me guilty. God's the one that sees me as never performing. But Satan is the one that looks at you that way. And he's the one that is trying to keep you trapped with accusation, keep you trapped in condemnation, because he begins to point at you and you get your eyes off of the Lamb. And every time he can drop you in your tracks. And why does he want to do that? Because he knows that if you can ever keep your confidence in who the Lamb is, there's no stopping you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, let's read.
"Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God."
So if your heart's not condemning you, what do you have?
Confidence.
Confidence toward God. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And the word recompense means payment in like kind. If you're confidently expecting God to move in your life, guess what? He does. But if you begin to feel like, he couldn't possibly do this for me because I have failed him, what happens? It's almost impossible to receive from God when you're not feeling good about who you are. And all Satan wants to do is affect your confidence, because he knows that that will stand in your way of receiving. Our confidence is in the Lamb. A lot of people feel like they have let God down, that he is not pleased with them. But you know, you've never let God down, because God never expected anything of you. He knew from the beginning that you were weak. He knew from the beginning that you needed Jesus. His expectation is in Jesus. He knows the beginning from the end. And all he knows is that because of Jesus, you are a winner. Because of Jesus, because of your receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you reign in life. That's what he knows. So you've never let him down. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help in time to need. Even when the accuser comes in and he's right, when he begins to point at a fault in me and he's right, go boldly to the throne of grace. Because you defend yourself with what Jesus did. He said, we have the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's the breastplate of his righteousness. It's not my faith. It's the shield of his faith. So the enemy never has a way to get to you when that shield is who God is, when that shield is what Jesus has done for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that says, his divine power has given me everything that pertains to life. What pertains to life? Everything that you need. Prosperity, happiness, healing, health. Everything pertains to life. And it says, and the things that pertain to godliness. Your character, your faith, being like God. He's given you those things too. You don't have to attain those either. Everything he's given you. Verse 17. This is talking about Jesus. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you ever hear that voice, you're my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. You're my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then you will begin to walk in honor and glory. You will begin to hold your head up high. You will begin to walk in those things that God's called you to. And that's what Satan desires to do, is keep you from hearing that voice. But God says, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter, whom I'm well pleased because of what I've done for you. And this is in Romans chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first four verses. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. And when you enter into what God is doing for you, instead of trying to set yourself right, that will be the turning point in your life. Because you will begin to see yourself as a beloved son, as a beloved daughter, in whom God's well pleased. And based on his righteousness and his faith, the enemy can't come in anymore and begin to point fingers at you to drop you in your tracks. And he wants you to remember that he paid for everything. Remember that he was the perfect lamb. And he put a rainbow in the sky. And he said that every time he looked at the rainbow, he would remember his covenant. You know, I always thought when I looked at a rainbow, I'd say, I remember God's never going to destroy the world again by water. But God says, when you look at the rainbow, Susan, you remember that I'm remembering when I see it that I am never going to again destroy things based on man. In the New Testament, Jesus only had to die one time. And he said, never again do you have to walk in expectation of yourself. But when you see that rainbow, you remember that I'm remembering. I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. And everything we have is based on remembering. He was perfect. He's provided it all. And anytime the enemy tries to attack you, that's when you go back, and as soon as you catch it, no, His divine power has provided everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. And Father, according to Ephesians chapter 1, open the eyes of my understanding that I might begin to see the exceeding greatness of your power toward me. Because somewhere I've forgotten, and helping me to remember in the areas where I've forgotten. Help me to remember. And He will give you everything that you need in order to be successful. And Father, I just thank you even right now for everyone that's here, everyone that you would just touch them in such a way that each one of them right now might begin to hear that voice. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. I just thank you so much that everything that we have just comes from receiving what you have. And if any of us have shifted our expectation from what you've given us to what we have to do, I just pray right now that you would just open up the mind, open up the understanding of each one in any area where their confidence has been shaken, that they might begin right now to remember that everything depends on what you've done, that everything depends on Jesus, upon that perfect Lamb. And you see each one of us totally spotless, totally without blame, because you have created us a new creature. That old man is dead with Christ. Never again to be subject to the world's way of evaluating ourselves, but it's subject to your way. That's all based on the Lamb.